for your kindness and generosity. We find it a privilege to serve here and to serve alongside of you. When I got back from Grand Rapids a few weeks ago, there were people, I would say they were lining up at my door. It's pretty close to what it was. Look what God has done through this person, through this person, through this person. So we're in this together. So thank you for joining us in God's mission here, and thank you for being so kind to us today. I'm going to ask you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and then 13 through 16. And please stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, and then verses 13 through 16. It says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Father, of the next few moments, I pray that your Spirit would teach us, would strengthen us, that you would give us something that we can use to do your work with this week, in our families, in our workplaces, our schools, in the community at large. Lord, we want to be your representatives here. So speak to us and encourage us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we looked at the question, how can people survive the most unthinkable circumstances that life in this present evil age can dispense? And we came up with a variety of different answers, but historically, if we were to look at the world and our modern era, probably the Holocaust represents one of the worst things that life could possibly bring to another human being. Millions of people were exterminated merely because of their race, religion, sexual orientation, or physical and mental unfitness, as the Nazis defined it. Looking at the record, few of us could ever fathom the horrors that these folks went through in prison camps. Jewish psychiatrist Viktor Frankl wrote of his experiences and observations in two of those concentration camps. He survived one and then was brought to Auschwitz and eventually was released from there at the end of the war. And he wrote about those experiences in his book, Man's Search for Meaning. His basic premise was this, that those prisoners who found meaning during the time of torture were more likely to survive. And this is how he put it. Those prisoners who had lost all hope for future were eventually the first to die. They died less from a lack of food or medicine than from a lack of hope and a lack of something to live for. You realize that? They died less from this lack of medicine and food and the presence of torture than the lack of hope and a future to live for. One of his friends, Harold Kushner, says that Frankl himself kept alive by dreaming of eventual reunion with his wife and dreaming of lecturing once again after the horror of the war was over. He would lay in his bunk at night at Auschwitz and he would dream of lectures he would give at the university. And he would think through those, and eventually he did write them down and gave those lectures. But that's what kept him going, the moment of reunion with his wife. Something beyond the current hardship kept him moving through it. His observations about meaning and hope really speak to the plight of Christians living in a world where hostility is rising. If you haven't noticed, if you haven't watched the news, you know, folks aren't all that thrilled with us in our culture anymore. They're not happy that we're here necessarily, and there's a lot of controversy that surrounds Christianity. And so when we live in that kind of environment, is the normal environment for Christianity to be involved, and we need to look somewhere beyond this life to find hope to make it through the experiences we are presently going through. Now, Frankl's concept of hope is very similar to the hope that we read about in the verses that we read this morning, but it has limitations. He does not insist that our hope be anchored in something beyond this world, nor does he suggest that hope and faith are inextricably linked like the Bible does. Our text is far more expansive than Frankl's definition of hope. Biblical hope suggests that faith bestows upon the objects of hope now substantial reality. In other words, those things that we're looking forward to, the end of human life, eternity with God, those things can have a present, tangible reality in the here and now. And faith enables that hope to move from just a future thing to a present thing that emboldens us to live the way that God wants us to live. Faith gives believers in Christ a present grasp on God's future. And it supplies a stability to help us through our present hardships and any hostilities that may come. So this morning we're going to examine those few verses that we looked at and a little bit more of chapter 11 of Hebrews to understand that trusting in God's future improves today's experience. We can live a better life today if we trust where we are headed. And the first step is defining faith's object. Faith is a really simple concept. We talked about it a few weeks ago. You came in here this morning and you sat down on the chair you're sitting in and you didn't even question whether it would hold you up. Not that I want to cast doubt this morning, okay? But we don't think about why, because we're confident that it's going to happen. We have faith that it's going to happen. Faith in God is a similar concept. We are confident in who He says He is. We are confident that He's going to do what He promised He would do. It is trust in the character of God and trust in the promises of God. Very simple thing. In Hebrews 11:1, the author provides us with more than just a basic definition of faith. He invites us really to celebrate the intersection of faith and hope that gives the promise of God's unfolding plan the weight of current reality. This is something we can experience something of in the here and now. And it provides us a sense of certainty about our future. Before we delve into the focus of verse 1, I want us to review some homework that you were given this week. Some of you weren't here last week, so you don't have the note sheet. But in last week's note sheet, you were given the NIV version of Hebrews chapter 11. If we could go to that slide. This is my markup of Hebrews 11 with the words that I asked you to mark up. Anything that has to do with faith is in bold, and it's underlined in red. Now, faith is a confidence of what we hope for. And faith, by faith, this person did this. By faith, Abel did this. By faith, Enoch did this. By faith, Noah did this. So, believe, faithfulness, faith, all have an underline of red. Anything that is in yellow has to do with the future, something we're not seeing yet, something's prophetic. Faith is a confidence in what we hope for, the assurance of what we do not see. It's something better. Enoch didn't experience death. He was just raptured right out of here. Noah warned about things not yet seen and has a future orientation. The idea of inheritance. Abraham didn't know where he was going. He was headed in a direction where he had to trust. It was a future experience. Promised land. Looking forward to a city. And then what I did with mine is I put issues that dealt with resurrection, though they are future-oriented. I put them in green just so I could see them. In the Abraham-Isaac experience, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. A couple other things that I grasped when I was reading through this. In verse 2, it says, this is what the ancients were commended for. You'll find that at the very end, too. So it kind of is a parenthesis on the end of this chapter. If you want to live a life that is commended by God, then live this way, because God commends these kind of people who live by faith in Him. And then in purple or blue, it comes out here, it's actually purple on the computer screen, they were strangers in a foreign country. They were foreigners and strangers on earth. There's an emphasis in this writing about how we are not necessarily just citizens of this world. We are, as Christians, we are citizens of another country. They were looking for a better country. They became citizens of another country. Even while they were living here, they were in a migratory pattern, in a mindset. This is not their home. There is something beyond that they are looking forward to. We go to the next slide. It's basically the end of this. Again, faith, 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 faith. It's interesting. Joseph, 400 years before the Exodus, spoke about the Exodus. Future orientation. Moses didn't give in to the sins of Pharaoh's household because he was looking ahead to his reward. And he saw him who was invisible. More resurrection terminology down here in verse 35. The term better is all the way through there. Commended. No one received what they had been promised. The idea of promise. So the reason for the exercise in marking these words out is simply this. You see that faith is a major component of this chapter, right? Faith is everywhere in this chapter, and we tend to focus only on faith when we look at Hebrews 11. It's all about faith. 29 times in the NIV, the word faith, faithfulness, or believe is used. But references to hope are there 33 times in the NIV. Faith, 29. Hope, 33. So the author of Hebrews is talking about the importance of both what? Faith and hope. This chapter isn't just the faith chapter, it is the faith in hope chapter. And the hope is a very specific hope. We're going to talk about it in a second. But when we talk about faith here, it's not just we have to believe, we have to believe, we have to believe. These people were believing something specific that was carrying them through and enabling them to live the lives that they lived, even though there were unthinkable things happening to them. You get down into verse 39, 37, 38, 39 down here, and people were being cut in two. I believe the King James, that's what I grew up on, said they were sawn asunder. It's kind of really dramatic, isn't it? That means that somebody laid them out on a piece of wood and cut them in half with a handsaw. How do you go through that kind of stuff unless you have something anchoring you beyond this present existence? Faith latches on to something more than what we have here. So that's the overview of Hebrews 11. It is a faith and hope chapter, and we need to keep those things in mind. Why is it important? Because faith always has an object. Faith always has an object. I came in, I sat down on that chair this morning. You trusted. You had faith in the chair. I had faith this morning when I went to the garage that I turned that key on, my truck would turn over and bring me here. There's faith in an object. Faith here has an object. The pastor who wrote the letter to the Hebrews made the believers' certain hope the object of faith. They are not speaking of faith in general here. That's not the point. It's not faith for salvation. It's not faith for healing. It's not faith for provision. Even though all of those things might fit under the broader umbrella of the topic of faith, that's not what he's talking about here. The author is very specific. The direction of faith in Hebrews 11 is toward the certain hope of our eternal destiny if we are believers in Jesus Christ. That's what we're having faith in this moment. When the pastor says, faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the things hoped for in verse 1 are the fulfillment of all of God's promises that relate to the destiny of his people and the culmination of his redemptive work at the end of time. What are we having faith in? That we are headed to a certain destiny that God has foreordained for those who trust him. It's not just faith that God is going to heal. It's not just faith that God is going to save. It's not faith that God is going to get me out of my situation, though he may do any and all of those things. Ultimately, in Hebrews 11, it is, we have faith that we are headed to God's destiny at the end of this experience. And the reason that Moses and Noah, Abraham, Enoch, all of these people mentioned in Hebrews 11 could go through what they went through is because they too were looking for something beyond this world. And they were certain that it was real. That's why it's important. Our tendency is to take the words of this verse, verse 1, and broadly apply them to any situation that needs faith. And that's a little bit misguided. I don't think it's completely wrong, but it's a little bit misguided because the author is writing to a specific group of people with a very specific problem that they're facing. The group of people that were originally receiving the letter to the Hebrews were severely persecuted and facing increasing hostility toward their faith. And they were seriously thinking about abandoning faith in Christ to get out of the persecution they were facing. What they were saying was, it would be better to go back to paganism, it would be better to go back to Judaism, it'd be better to go back to our old lives and not have to face any of this pressure, persecution, hardship, or pain. We're just going to go back. And for 10 chapters, the author has been saying, but Jesus is better. He's a better intercessor. He's a better sacrifice. He's a better high priest. You have a better confession. You have better faith. And here, don't give in. Don't slide backwards. Don't recede back into your old way of doing things. And if we're going to apply this passage, we need to apply it the same way that it was originally applied by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:39 sets the proper notion of 11:1. Says this, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Faith is what? Is the certainty of what is hoped for, the assurance of what is not seen. So what is he saying? Don't be a person who goes back on your faith just because you've had a little bit of resistance or hardship or trial. Don't give in because we're not those people. We are not of those who shrink back. We are those who have faith in Jesus Christ and will continue to plug forward regardless of what this world brings to us. Because we know that we are headed to God's ultimate, beautiful, glorious, new creation end. This passage is the intersection of faith and hope, and it helps make us resilient in the face of hardship. We can live well, we can live whole in this present darkness because we understand, yes, that it's temporary, and we are anticipating our eventual arrival at our true home. Faith and hope intersect in this statement. Hope is certainty in God's promises and plan made possible by trust in His character. Hope is certainty in God's promises and plan made possible by trust or faith in His character. You can't have hope unless you have faith in God. They are inextricably linked. You can't tear them apart. And it's God's character to always fulfill His promises. He's promised to bring human history and His redemptive plan to His desired end at His time and in His way, vindicating and rewarding those who remain faithful to Him. He has promised it. Guess what? He is going to carry it out. And when I trust that, it makes a whole different way of looking at the life I am presently living, and it helps me reframe the things that I have to go through because I am looking forward to something different. I'm looking forward to that home country that those in Hebrews 11 were looking forward to. I just want to turn and consider for a moment living at the intersection of faith and hope. I found it really ironic that Viktor Frankl, during his writing of Man's Search for Meaning, quotes one of German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche's phrases several times. And the reason that it's interesting is because the Nazis took Nietzsche and they twisted him all inside out to validate the horrors they were doing. He was the philosopher that they built their philosophy of death on. And their philosophy of one race is better than another race. Though really Nietzsche didn't say any of those things. They just took him and twisted him inside out and made him messy. And so here is this Jewish psychiatrist who suffered at the hands of people who twisted this man's words, and he uses them constantly. And it's a great quote. This is what Nietzsche says. He says, "He who has a why to live for can bear almost any how." If I have a why to live for, right, I can bear how I get there. The pastor who writes Hebrews spends 10 chapters delivering a brilliant case of why not to abandon Christianity in the face of hostility and hardships. Then he turns to the sometimes unpleasant reality of the how. I mean, Hebrews 11 is not cheery. Sawn asunder, we're back at that, right? This is ugly. Drawn and quartered, brutalized, imprisoned. Awful stuff. Hard stuff. If you have the why, you can endure the how. Always. Living at the intersection of faith and hope doesn't relieve us of the brutality of the sin-ruined world. It provides the reason and sustaining influence to press on no matter what the circumstance is. Now, what is the purpose of the intersection? Why would we want to live at the intersection of faith and hope? Well, the intersection of faith and hope serves three interrelated purposes. First, the intersection is about prevention. I hinted at it a second ago. Hebrews 11 lays out the entire history of redemption from creation. Verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed by God at His command." All the way through the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew, the arrival of Jesus, there were others who were tortured, who faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. That's verses 35 and 36. And each example there is given to prevent readers from reverting to their pre-Christian lifestyle. The point being this, that if these ordinary people, and everybody in that passage, they're ordinary, if they could face the circumstances that they faced and remain true to faith, so can you and I. We can. Don't go back on your faith. Don't go back on your commitment. Don't revert back to that former way of living because you have a certain hope and you are headed in that direction. Stick with it. Look at those who did. They did it imperfectly, but they still persevered to the very end. The intersection of faith and hope is also about perspective. It's about prevention and it's about perspective. The author's building toward chapter 12, where Jesus becomes the central focus and the central example, says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The intersection of faith and hope nurtures an eternal perspective. It shapes the way we understand and live through our current trials and difficulties. It's an upward perspective that Paul mentions. He says this in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things where? Above, and not on things of this earth. I mean, you have to go to work. You have to have a house. You have to have a car. You have to eat. He's not saying that we shouldn't do those things. He's saying when you do those things, you have to have what? A perspective that transcends this present moment, that is focused on where you're headed, which is new creation, God's perfection, His glorious end. His perspective. You get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. I love chapter 4 because he goes through a very long list before verse 16 of all the hardships and trials and difficulties he's been through. Then he says, therefore we don't lose heart. The guy's been beaten and left for dead. He's been imprisoned in every town he's been in. He's been thrown into the sea because of storms. All kinds of horrible things have happened. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. My physical frame is doing this from the moment I am born. It is the slow recession into the grave. But when I come to Christ and I believe in Him, what is my inward being doing? It's following the opposite trajectory. It's being renewed day after day after day, moving forward in Him. So I'm on an upward trajectory spiritually. And then he says this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Well, Paul just didn't understand. I have never been beaten and left for dead by those who wanted me dead. I think he understood. And he called beaten and left for dead what? A light and momentary trouble. Are you kidding me? But there's an eternal focus. They are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. The language of Hebrews 11:1. Faith is a hope in what we cannot see. We focus on what is unseen because what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. We are focused beyond this moment that is temporary to what is eternal so we can live better in the here and now. Every character in Hebrews 11 was looking beyond their present circumstance to their eternal destiny. That's how they lived it. That's how they survived it and thrived in the face of all of the hardship that they faced. And like them, we are looking to Jesus. We're looking to His return. We're looking to the full experience of new creation. That is our hope. The intersection is also about participation. I mentioned a second ago, verses 11, 9 and 11, the pastor uses these phrases, foreigners and strangers, indicating that God's people are fully participating in life, but from a distinct point of view. How many of you have traveled overseas? Okay. How do you feel when you get off the boat, get off the plane, and you don't understand the signs or anything that anyone is saying? Uneasy, right? Yeah, it's kind of strange. And if you're there for a week or so, you begin to pick up a little bit of language, and you begin to be able to use it. It's strange, isn't it? How you just get accustomed to what's going on. You're not used to the food, you're not used to the customs, you're not used to the language, you're not used to the fact that people overseas drive half an inch apart. You know, they have just a completely different world there. It's kind of freaky. You know, last time we were out of the country, I thought, you know what I'd really love to have is a tire and brake shop in this town. And then a body shop, because my goodness, you'd be rich. People are crazy. different patterns, different ways of doing things. We happened to be out of country in Latin America when Mardi Gras was on. Well, they have a whole different way of doing Lent, you know, and pre-Lent in Latin America. Stunning. Different things. Well, we have a different way of doing things too, because we belong to a different country and we have a different king. And when we come to Christ, our language, our attitudes, our values, our traditions change. Is it any wonder that there's conflict and hostility? There shouldn't be. We're participating in life here, but we're participating as representatives of God's rule, of God's reign, of His heavenly city. Next, we need to consider moving into the intersection of faith and hope. How do I get from where I'm at and live right at the intersection of faith and hope? What are some steps that we can take? I've found it helpful to take time to reflect on past difficulties. For some strange reason, it's best to go to that arena of past difficulties for me. And I sit there and I think, how would this have been different if my faith in Christ's return was stronger? How would I have responded differently if my hope was more secure? And then I'll take lessons from other people's lives. How many know we all make mistakes? How many know we all go through stuff and don't always make the best choices, right? And I'll look at other people's as well as my own mistakes, and I'll go, okay, what would have been a difference had they had a stronger hope or a more full hope in Christ going through that circumstance? And then I look at the positives as well. How did hope in Christ make a difference in people's lives? Stunning. Indulge me for a second. Okay, lunch is coming. It's here. Some of us were at a memorial service yesterday for the grandson of some friends, died at 22 years of age, this week, Monday. Been an awful week, just to be honest. God gives great hope in the face of tragedy, in the face of horrifying, unthinkable tragedy. At the end of the service yesterday, the grandmother got up and thanked everybody. The grandmother and grandfather got up and thanked everybody for being there. And then she said, but you know what? The other night I was laying in my bed thinking, I've given my entire life to raise this grandchild. What is left for me now that he's gone? God, this was her plea. God, you have got to give me something. And he gave her a vision that brought instantaneous peace and hope in the face of circumstances that none of us should ever have to face. Are you kidding me? We are looking for a city whose founder and architect is God. It is not a city here on earth. It is not a place here on earth. It is just beyond our vision. That is our hope. That is our dream. And that is why we can go through those kind of circumstances, as brutal and as rough as it will be for years ahead, and still cling to Jesus Christ in the hope that there is more than the adversities we face here. God enables us to do that. So you look at that. I look at people who have sat by friends and family members and gone through these. And I say, look what God did. I know it wasn't perfect. Our experience has not been perfect. But I look at the courage that God imparts to do the things that He has called us to do, and how He helps us walk through them, and they become lessons. And then what do we need to move into the intersection? We need to take the step of applying the answers, the lessons, the principles to our current situation or to the next challenge we are going to face. What principle can I take from past troubles and past successes and apply to this situation? It's exactly what King David did when he was faced with Goliath, right? Everybody's saying, you know, you're too small, you don't have any armor, you don't know how to use a sword. How can you even do that? And he goes, well, I killed the lion, I killed the bear. Who is this Philistine to stand in front of the armies and mock the armies of the living God? What did he do? He looked at his past successes and he said, God is going to see me through this too. So he took from the past and he applied it to the present to make progression toward God's end.
We note God's past faithfulness. We revisit the faith and the endurance of the Hebrews and our own experiences. And we are inspired to live convinced that God's promises are true. Faith brings the future into clearer view and gives our hope the force of present reality. It's not like it's really distant. It's all around us. We just have a veil around us where we can't see it. Faith and hope motivate us to seek to bring a little bit of that future into the here and now. Future justice, equity, equality, generosity, compassion into the current chaos of this world through our worship, our work, our families, our gifts, our serving, so that we can give others a taste of that future, whet their appetites for eternity, and pave the way for their entrance into God's family and His plan. Hebrews 11 emphasizes the intersection of faith and hope. And it invites each of us to celebrate faith's work that helps us see God's future as a present reality. And it shapes a fresh perspective of life today. When we trust in God's future, we live better today. One last example, just to drive home the fact that this is true, it's biblical, it's important. We pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. We want your will done here, right now, just like it's being done in our homeland, our real home, our future home. God, bring a little bit of that over here. What's that? Faith makes future hope, a present reality, so that I can sustain, so you can sustain, so we can endure what God has in this life. With, honestly, this is hard to say sometimes, with joy, with peace, with confidence, because what? We know where we are heading, and we need to help others get on the same destination bus and get in that direction. Amen? Amen. Stand with me. Kevin, I think you're going to close in prayer. Did you keep the mic? I don't know what I did with it. So, all right.
Before we close in prayer, what we'd like to do is dismiss the pastors first. So you're welcome to go downstairs. We have a table set up for you, and we'd like to invite them to be first for once. They always put us first, and this is an occasion for us to put them first. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the light. We're thankful for the hope that the word gives us, and we're thankful that faith comes by hearing your word. And Lord, we've heard your word this morning. We just want to pray that faith would come, that hope would come, that we would be, it would move us to be obedient to your word. And now, Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity to bless our pastors. We're thankful for this food. We're thankful for those that have prepared it. And right now, we just ask your blessing on the food. We're thankful for life and health and strength that you give us. And just bless this food now for our body's use. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.